right. Good morning. So good to see you. Happy New Year. It's the first Sunday of 2026, and isn't it great to be in church today, everybody? That's what I thought. You know, one of the things that Janet, the kids, and I, my wife and our kids, that we do at the start of every year is we pick a verse of the year. It's something we've been doing for quite a while. We learned this from somebody else, and I would encourage you to do it, perhaps too, if you're not already. We pick a verse of the year. Janet writes the verse on a little whiteboard, goes in our kitchen, and those verses serve as just an encouraging thing for us throughout the year. And like I said, I encourage you to give it a shot. I mean, I know January 1st is come and gone, but so what? Pick a verse of the year. We're 4 days in, maybe today or sometime this week. Well, my verse of the year is from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, which says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's the verse my wife wrote on the little whiteboard and put in the kitchen, and it's going to be a great encouragement to us for 2026. Meaningless. Everything's meaningless. JK, LOL. My verse of the year is there at the bottom of your worship guide, Philippians 3:14, which contains my word, really, my words of the year, which are press on. I found so far in 2026, I have said that so many times. Come on, Paulie, press on. Press on. So yeah, Ecclesiastes 1:2, not my verse of the year, but it's an important one for today's passage. As a matter of fact, it's a key verse in the entire book of Ecclesiastes because it contains the key word meaningless. As I've been studying Ecclesiastes, particularly over the last couple weeks, really the passage we're talking about today, I was reminded of something that I observed this past summer. I was out under the sun on the patio of Cafe Rio, there off King Avenue, just got done eating some tacos with a buddy of mine. And I watched as this little birdie was tap, tap, tapping on the corner of the glass wall to the restaurant. Tap, tap, tap. I looked a little closer and I realized what was happening. There was a little bit of food. There was a crumb just on the other side of the glass inside the restaurant. The thing, it wouldn't give up. It was tap, tap. And I watched its little head turn back and forth. And sometimes it would even tap with its little beak open. Tap, tap, tap. I admired the thing's tenacity. But at the end of the day, it was all just meaningless. Not the little birdie, not the crumb, but the relentless effort it was putting into something it was never going to get a hold of, something it was never going to grasp. The relentless pursuit of something that had no return brought that little birdie no satisfaction. Well, eventually it gave up. And I suppose it decided to go shopping at Walmart because it flew across King Avenue. And that was the last time I, or anybody else for that matter on planet Earth, would ever see that little birdie, because all of a sudden, poof, just a cloud of feathers as it bounced off, ricocheted off the windshield of a Ford F-150 going about 50 miles an hour down King Avenue. It's like the thing was vaporized. And shame on all you who are laughing right now. Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, if you would, please. We're going to be in chapter 1. You'll also find today's text in your scripture journals on pages 8 and 9. If you did not get a scripture journal, you're going to want one. Raise your hand if you would, please. We have some ushers that will bring you one right where you are seated. So if you didn't get one on your way in, we're going to be using the scripture journal today, and it's going to benefit you throughout the series. Even if you're just visiting, you're here, you're like, I'm only here this Sunday, grab one. It's our gift to you. It's free. It'll be a blessing to you. Now, Ecclesiastes in your Bible, if you were to open up about to the middle of the Bible, you'd hit the book of Psalms, most likely. If you turn two books to the right, Psalms to Proverbs, and then Proverbs to Ecclesiastes, you'll find what we're going to be studying for the next couple months. And like I said, we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes, the entire first chapter today, And we'll have the verses on the screen. So follow along as I read Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Here we go. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, it sets, hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south, turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome. More than one can say, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that that too is chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Did I already say Happy New Year, everybody? Really, Polly? What's so happy about that? A little unsettling, not real encouraging. But the book of Ecclesiastes is meant to unsettle us a little bit. It's meant to create some tension, the kind of tension that we need to sit in for a while because it's the kind of tension that helps give us perspective. You see, this book, it's not so much trying to tell us what to do, but it's trying to teach us how to see. Perspective. Not so much about teaching us what to do or telling us what to do, but teaching us how to see. And this relatively short book of wisdom located in the Old Testament, I think we're going to find that it's incredibly relevant to our culture and to the world in which we live today, which is absolutely no surprise, is it? Because as we've been talking about for the last 5 weeks during the Advent season, the Bible, the Word of God, is the Word you can trust. It's the inspired, authoritative Word of God, exactly what He intended for us to hold in our hands today. And I think we're also going to find that our study of Ecclesiastes in the beginning of the year, it's going to be very timely as we move into 2026. But before we press on into God's true word, I think it'd be a really good idea to stop and pray. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. It is a treasure trove, Holy Spirit. We thank you that your presence is here today. We're asking for you to cause the word to come alive in our hearts so that we can better follow the living word. Jesus, this is your church. You are king. We serve you. Thank you for serving us and how you've done that in your life, your death, and your resurrection. Speak. Speak to us, please. Your servants are listening. And we're here today desperately needing to hear from you. And we know we will through your word. Help us to listen. Be in step with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think it would be helpful to do a little review of something known as OIA since we're beginning a new study of a new book of the Bible that we haven't done for a while. And now if you've been here, you know that you know a little bit about OIA. You've probably heard us mention it before, but I also recognize we have a lot of new people here at Faith E. Faith E is growing, and for that, I'm grateful. I'm excited. And I thank the Lord for that. So OIA stands for Observation, Interpretation, and Application. It's really a simple Bible study method that we as pastors use when we study the Bible on our own. It's what we use when we prepare a sermon. It's what I use to prepare today's sermon, OIA. It's something we encourage you to use as well. As a matter of fact, on pages 6 and 7 of your scripture journal, if you turn one page over, you will notice some helpful hints, kind of a tutorial on how to use OIA. There on page 6, under observation, the very first bullet point says this: keywords, underline people, places, repeated words, or phrases. Pretty simple. Look for repetition and underline those words. So today we're going to practice just that. Go ahead and turn back, pages 8 and 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Grab a pen. If you don't have one, there should be one in the seat in front of you. And for the sake of time, and since you just got your scripture journals today, I'm going to go ahead and tell you the answer. I'm going to tell you and ask you to underline the following words. Starting with, no surprise, the first word I'd like you to underline is the word meaningless. Used 5 times in chapter 1. 4 of those times are in verse 2. So please underline all 4 of the uses of the word meaningless in chapter 1, verse 2, and then you'll find the final one in verse 14. How you doing? Got it? Thumbs up? I see a few. A couple heads are still down working. All right. This is fun. It's like a big classroom, right? Next, I'd like you to underline the phrase under the sun. Used 3 times. We'll see it throughout Ecclesiastes. You'll find it today in this chapter, verse 3, verse 9, and once again, verse 14. I think we'll put the verses up on the screen. There it is. Verse 3, under the sun. Verse 9, under the sun. And then verse 14. Moving along, the final phrase I'd like you to underline is chasing after the wind. Used 2 times, verse 14, and then again in verse 17. All right, good. Meaningless, under the sun, chasing after the wind. Those 3, as you noticed in your worship guide, form the outline of today's teaching time. And so as we move through those, I'm also going to define each one. And it's important because not only do they really give us today's outline, but those 3 really form the framework, the outline of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. But before we get to those, let's talk a little bit about the author. Check out verse 1. Notice how it begins. It says, the words of the teacher. And teacher has a capital T. Obviously, it's not a proper name, but it's more of a title, kind of like a nickname. And the word teacher in Hebrew is the word koheleth. Koheleth, which means one who assembles, an assembler or gatherer. The author is assembling. He's gathering us because he's got something to say. He wants us to sit with him and really evaluate the world honestly as it is. That's what he's doing. And as we continue on in verse 1, we learn a little bit more about the author because we're told he is a son of David, king in Jerusalem. Because of those words, it's been a long-standing tradition and understanding in the church that the author of Ecclesiastes is none other than Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And not only was he those things, but he was also the wisest man ever walked the face of the earth, apart from Jesus, of course, and the richest one too. I did a little research, and some people estimate that his net worth in today's economy would have been somewhere between $2 to $3 trillion, trillion bucks. To give you a little perspective, he'd be worth 3 to 4 times more than the richest man alive today, whose name is Elon Musk. If happiness was bought, if money could bring about happiness, this dude should have been the happiest man in town. Yet the first word, really the first 2 words out of his mouth are meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Not only does he begin Ecclesiastes, this book, that way, but we find the same statement towards the end in chapter 12, verse 8. As a matter of fact, the word meaningless is repeated 38 different times in the book of Ecclesiastes. We only find it about 70 in the Old Testament, 38 of them right here. So yeah, you could say it's a key word. And that word meaningless in the Hebrew language is the word hebel. Hebel. And it doesn't just mean pointless. It's more like something that you try to grasp and you just can't. Something you can't get a hold of. Something that's only momentary. Because hebel means this. Vanity. Breath. Vapor. Futility. Emptiness. Think of the little bit of mist that comes out of your mouth on a cold winter morning. We haven't had many of those so far this winter, but you know what I'm talking about. Think of a puff of bird feathers ricocheting off a windshield. Don't think about that. Here is something that I thought about, however. And it's, you probably can't see this little bottle. I think we have a picture of it coming up on the screen. It's called Smoke in a Bottle. Now, before you freak out and think, oh no, does my pastor have some kind of a bad habit? Let me explain. If you're an archery hunter, you know what this is all about. Maybe a hunter at all. I mean, when I'm out pursuing elk with my bow, I use this to determine the direction of the wind. So I'll put occasionally a puff of this in the air. Can you see that? We don't have a whole lot of wind here. A little bit. And don't worry, it's perfectly harmless. But can't get a hold of it. Momentary. Just a little puff, a little breath. That's hebel. And I talk about this and spend some time and do the illustration because we've got to get this lodged in our brains. We need to have as clear as possible understanding of the word hebel as we move through Ecclesiastes because it'll help bring about better interpretation and application. With me? Now, I know you're going to go home and laminate today's handout, this worship guide, and keep it forever. But just in case it disappears like hebel and vanishes into thin air, I want you to know on pages 52 and 53 of your scripture journals, you'll find key words and phrases along with their definition that we'll find throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to point that out to you. And at the top of page 52 there, you'll notice hebel and its definition. And like I said, hebel, we do find it in a few other places in the Old Testament, including Psalm chapter 39, verse 5, which says, everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. No matter how secure, even Solomon, who would have seemed like the most secure person, at least in the world's point of view, well, life is just but a breath. Nothing more than hebel. Momentary. Like a snap of the fingers, and the older you get, the more you realize the psalmist, he's right, don't you? I mean, I look back on 2025, gone. Vanished. Seems like snap of the fingers. Like Thanos snapping his fingers at the end of the movie Avengers Endgame. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. You get the picture. Life under the sun, it goes fast like the snap of the fingers. And we're introduced to that phrase, under the sun, in verse 3. We underlined it earlier. Under the sun means looking at the world purely from the ground level. That's another one that I want you to get a hold of. So track with me if you would, please. It's a worldview known as secularism. Because the secular way of thinking removes the divine, the spiritual, the eternal perspective. Under the sun means looking at life purely from a human, earthly perspective. You live, you die, that's it. That's what he's saying. Verse 3, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? You know, when I saw those words in verse 3, I couldn't help but think of the words of our Lord we looked at several months ago in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, where Jesus said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world? Solomon basically had the whole world, yet lose your very soul. It is no good. There is no good gain. There's great loss because there is an eternal aspect to our lives. We could forfeit our very souls. But Colette, we need to understand this. The teacher, he's really looking at this. The perspective is from the ground view. That's how he's looking at this throughout Ecclesiastes. Over and over again, he's inviting us to sit with him and look at life under the sun. Are you with me? Does this make sense? We got to get a hold of this because this is a big part of the reason why there's so much tension in this book. He's inviting us to sit with him and look at life under the sun, apart from God. And he elaborates the point in verses 4 through 11. More encouraging verses. Generations come, they go. Generations are forgot about. People aren't remembered. The sun goes round and round, or I guess the earth goes round. You know what I mean, round and round the sun. The wind blows, round and round it goes. Sometimes it blows 70, 80 miles an hour like it did a few weeks ago. The water from the stream goes into the ocean. The ocean's not full, it evaporates, goes back into the stream. Anybody ever watch Lion King? Circle of life. You know what I'm talking about? As human beings, sometimes we call it the rat race. You're born, get a job, make a little money, punch into your job, punch out of your job, punch in, punch out, punch in, punch out, punch in, and then eventually you punch out for good. Game over. This is life under the sun. Not very exciting. Pretty mundane. Pretty boring. Not very interesting. Nothing to look forward to. Advertisers know this, don't they? They know a lot of people have bought into the secular way of thinking, life under the sun. So they promote their products. They push through these advertisements. Come chase after this. Then your life will be exciting. Then you'll be interesting. You'll have some fun. You might remember this guy from a few years back. Dos Equis beer commercial. I don't use the product, just saying, but I remember the commercial because that man right there is the most interesting man in the world. In case you're like, Polly, what's going on, bro? First smoke in the bottle, now beer commercials. Life under the sun. There you go. But I mean, everybody wants to be, most people want to be interesting, want to be remembered. And wouldn't it be great to be the most interesting man in the world? Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Been there, done that. Another way of saying that is, well, all things seem to just kind of go round and round. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Life under the sun. And the wise king applied his mind, applied his wisdom, trying to understand all things, not just in life under the sun, but also life under the heavens. And he ends verse 13 with this statement, what a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. And here in verse 13 is the first time of 40 different times that we'll find the teacher, Colette, directly mentioning God. What a heavy burden God has laid. Really? God laid the burden, this burden on mankind? Yeah. Uh-huh. He did. You feeling a little tension? He did. Because life apart from God is burdensome. Rule out God. Here's what you're left with. Boredom, mundane, probably anger, and hopelessness. Which leads him to say in verse 14, I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. Chasing after the wind. He combines all three major points that we've been talking about today in verse 14, ending with chasing after the wind. You see, the end of chapter 1, I can summarize it this way. The more wisdom he got, the more sorrow he felt as he looked at life under the sun, realizing that everything is meaningless. It's no more than chasing after the wind. And what a word picture, that phrase, that statement, chasing after the wind. I mean, you can picture it, chasing after the wind, right? 70 mile an hour wind, trying to chase after that. You're not going to catch it. You're never going to catch it, no matter how fast the wind blows. It's something you just can't grasp. And in that sense, it's related to the word hebel, but it's more about the pursuit. Chasing the wind is more about trying to get a hold of that thing, grasp that thing. It's that relentless pursuit, that relentless effort that brings about little gain. Leaves you feeling empty. No satisfaction at all. Rolling Stones song. I can't get no satisfaction. It's the little bird. It's us tapping on the glass. Tap, 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 trying to get the little crumb on the other side. Because you know what? If I get that, then I'll feel happy. Then I'll be satisfied. Then my life will be fulfilled and I will have meaning. And that is the overarching problem that's being dealt with here in Ecclesiastes, and we're being introduced to that problem. Qohelet is introducing us to that problem here in chapter 1. The problem is this: where do I find meaning? Does life have any point whatsoever? It wasn't just a problem for Solomon, wasn't just a problem back then. It's a modern day problem too, isn't it? Ecclesiastes gives us a heavy dose of reality because the teacher is asking a question that many people have but never voice. What's the point to everything? Everything on earth under the sun, that's what makes Ecclesiastes so relevant. You see? Oh, yeah. It challenges us as Christians. Come on. Yeah. It's a challenging book because it meets us right where we're at and it challenges us. What are we chasing? What idols are we going after under the sun that we think might just save us and give our lives meaning? What are we chasing? What is it that we are relentlessly pursuing? That's the question. I wish I could tell you I've been studying this and have not been convicted at all. That would be a flat out lie. Paul McClintock. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Sometimes I get hyper. You can ask some of the people here at the church on staff. I can get hyper focused on stuff that I can't control. Things that are completely meaningless, that have no real eternal value. Like I said, on things I can't control. Maybe a circumstance. Maybe somebody else's behavior. Maybe a comment somebody made passing by me and it's lodged in my brain. Anybody else struggle with any of the things I just talked about? Be quiet. Ecclesiastes. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to challenge us. It's going to challenge us to ask those questions. What are you chasing after? What am I relentlessly pursuing? And I think if we take a real, real, real honest assessment of our lives, more often than not, we may not like what we find. It's going to challenge us. But you see, the problem isn't with the chase. No. It's with what we're chasing after. The problem isn't the pursuit. It's the purpose of the pursuit. As followers of Jesus, we're called to follow. We're called to pursue. We're called to chase after, run our race. We're called to press on, aren't we? Back to my verse of the year. Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's it. We press on because our lives do have meaning. We've been called by God. We press on because our lives do have purpose. We've been called to do the work of God and to participate with him in his divine work on planet Earth under the sun, which yields heavenly eternal fruit. We press on. Because the living word became flesh and made his dwelling place among us, we press on because he was crushed and pressed for us. We press on because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We press on because Jesus Christ has already pressed on ahead of us. We press on because in Christ Jesus, there is satisfaction. He is the spring of living water. In Christ Jesus, we are invited to dine at the buffet table of God because he is the bread of life. We press on because in him, in Jesus alone, he is the way, the truth, and the life. We press on. What are you pursuing? What are you pursuing? What a question for 2026 as we begin. What are you relentlessly pursuing? You pursuing Jesus? Author and perfecter of life, life abundant, life eternal? Or are you wasting a lot of time? Tapping on the glass, trying to get the little breadcrumb on the other side. Welcome to our study of Ecclesiastes. Let's pray. Here in just a moment, we're going to participate in communion together. Good way to end the service today, begin the new year. Communion is a sacrament, meaning a sacred moment by which we experience the means of God's grace. But I just want to make it clear, communion is only for those of us who follow Jesus, for those of us who have already experienced God's grace in our lives. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a believer, I'm going to ask you to sit this one out here in just a moment. However, perhaps today God is calling you from a place of meaninglessness to a place of meaning. Maybe you're thinking, my life has no meaning. I want you to hear something. No, God loves you and he will give your life meaning in Christ Jesus. Perhaps he's calling you from death to life into his son. If that's you, I want to give you a moment to respond to the good news that Jesus Christ alone saves. It's about a relationship with the Son of God. And you can start that relationship right now where you're seated, quietly in your heart, have a conversation with Jesus. Eyes, once again, closed, heads bowed. Start the conversation by saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. Maybe you've been chasing all kinds of other breadcrumbs thinking that must save me, that will save me. It won't. There is salvation in no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry. It's where it starts, brokenness, recognizing that we're sinners, we can't save ourselves. We've all broken the law. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin, and then ask him for the strength to turn from the way you were going and go his way. And he'll give you the strength through his spirit. And just say, thank you, Jesus. He was our substitute on the cross. His life, his death, his resurrection gives our lives meaning. He died the death he didn't deserve so that we can live a life and have eternal life that we don't deserve. Say, thank you, Jesus. And finally, let him know you're ready to surrender. It's not Jesus and some breadcrumbs. It's not Jesus and something else. It's not Jesus and some false idol. It's not Jesus and I can do this on my own. It's Jesus. Surrender everything to him. That's what it means to be a Christian. Surrender every area of your heart. And if you had that conversation with Jesus this morning, I'm just going to ask you to put up your hand. This is a big deal as we move into 2026. Don't miss this moment. Put up your hand, keep it up, make eye contact with me. I just want to thank the Lord for him calling you from death to life. Yeah, praise God. God bless you. If you're online, connect with a pastor online. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing. It's a privilege to be counted as your children. And we give you all the glory and praise. Let's stay in this posture of prayer, though. Because, like I said, we're going to take communion, and we're called to take communion in a worthy manner. So I want to give you a little time, just a few moments alone with Jesus. Maybe there's something you're chasing after that's kind of taking priority in your heart. I want to give you a little time. Lay it at the cross. Maybe it's something you're chasing after you know you shouldn't be looking at, you shouldn't be participating in, you shouldn't be saying. Maybe you're chasing after bitterness and you need to forgive somebody. Make it right today, right after the service. But take a little time with Jesus right now. Get right with him. Lay it at the cross. God, we are grateful that your grace is always enough. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. We need that. Sometimes us sheep, we sure can wander. Thanks for being a good shepherd who calls us back. We're asking for the strength to press on as we chase after you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, give us the strength to press on and follow our King. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus, we do give you thanks. We give you praise. We thank you for life. You're the author and perfecter, and we are grateful. We pray for your protection as we leave this place today. Help us to press on. Lord, again, we thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. Thanks for how it meets us where we're at. And we need that, and we love you. Pray this in Jesus' name, yeah. Amen. Once again, just a reminder, take that scripture journal. I would encourage you to use it this week. There's daily readings that go along with what we're going to talk about the next Sunday. Take advantage of that, along with make sure you come prepared, do some OIA on next week's passage. I know that you'll be blessed if you do that. And there's one other thing I want to point out in the scripture journal. I can't remember which page it's on. I want to say maybe page 58. Matt, give me a little nod if that's it. There's a gratitude list there. Is that right? Page 58. You might want to use that because Ecclesiastes, it gets a little heavy if you haven't figured that out yet. And I think it's a good idea as we study it, take some time and recognize all the blessings we have. Got so much. We just experienced the biggest of them all through communion. We have a God who loves us and gave his son for us. That's grace. So take some time to look at all the ways he's extended grace in your life and all the blessings that you have there on that gratitude list, okay? Got to ask you to please stand. As you leave this place, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and bring you peace. Now's the best part. We get to get out there and be the church. There's a lot of people in this world looking for meaning, thinking everything's meaningless. It's not. We have the good news. We are people of the good news. Let's press on and share that good news with them, all right? Amen. Love you guys. Have a great week.